Okay, last week I mentioned two announcements that Saturday past was our men's breakfast, so that was a great time. We had a good time. Those guys that were not here, we definitely missed you. And but we had a great time in the Word. We finished up the book of Ephesians in our men's time, and then we are going to start, I'm not sure what book we're going to start, so I would take input from you guys who are coming that we'll go through in the next time as we meet. And we'll begin that in 2 weeks. So 2 weeks from yesterday. I don't do math very well, so somebody else who knows math know what Saturday it is. When is it?
24th.
Thank you. The 24th. Ladies, we announced it last week, and it's again also up on the rejuvenation page, is the Bible study. It's going to start on Wednesday, the 21st, and 9 o'clock here. Bring your Bible, bring a friend. If you can let Julie know that you're planning to be here, she can make sure you have material for it. And it's going to be an in-depth study through the book of Genesis. Powerful book. A lot of people go, well, Genesis has been done. And Julie likes to say it this way: if you think it's been done, you haven't done it enough. And it's not that, it's so rich and so deep, and so much is there. So that's going to be on Wednesday mornings here at the RMC. So ladies, make sure you plan for that and work through that. And as you look around, some of you are thinking, how come Jeff didn't post any pictures this week of the progress that was happening here? Some of you may have thought that maybe I didn't post because we weren't doing anything, but we actually were here during the course of the week, and we got the coffee bar probably, other than the countertop, about 90% done, right, Ethan? Somewhere in there. And he built on the back wall there a bar that is going to be great for setting up when we do the open house during the evenings, and people can come and hang out just for fellowship. It'll be a great time for that. But it's exciting to see what God is doing in amongst the building, but more importantly, what he's doing amongst the lives of his people. And that's the exciting part. So that's where we're at. Excited to see what God continues to do. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. We didn't get it recorded last week, so I'll give you a quick update for those of you who weren't here and weren't able to hear it because the podcast didn't go up. We were looking in the first set of verses there at the dialogue between a conflict that was beginning there and what happened. And as you pick it up there, the council was in Jerusalem, and the deal was this. Basically, in the title of last week's was, can't we just get along? And this is part two in that series of, can't we just get along? And what happened is, in the council, there were those who had been practicing Judaism all of their life, had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and encounter his grace, his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and now have become what we would call today a Christian, a Christ follower. But in doing so, they had been doing the same thing over and over for so long in the Judaism practice that they said, well, if this is what it means to be a Christ follower, then we're going to continue to do these things that we were doing, which is keeping the law and keeping all of the things, and we're going to make those who are now coming to faith in Christ, which we know as the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, we're going to make them hold to those same things, which included circumcision, which included keeping the law, which included all of the outward manifestations, if you will, of their religion. Does that make sense? And what happened is that there was a struggle. And just like with any of us, if a conflict arises, if you're like me, I don't schedule conflict on my calendar. I don't like conflict. I avoid it at all costs for as long as I can. Usually then it gets bigger and bigger and I got to deal with it. But along the way, there's people that are going like, aren't you going to deal with that? Can't you handle this? And you just like, I don't like pressure. I don't like the conflict. And that's what was happening here. And Paul and Barnabas come back in and they say, hey, look, guys, let's talk about grace. Let's talk about what God did on our behalf as he invites us into this relationship. He has completed and he has made full the glory of God in man. And so as a result of that, grace comes into play. And he's saying, cut the Gentiles some slack, guys. Number one, they're not used to these things that you've been doing all of your life. And as a result, you're requiring them and expecting them to do it. And what we talked about last week was that when we expect somebody to do something, and we expect them to respond and perform and do the things we want, we actually set them up to fail. Because expectations do that. And the Gentiles were being expected to keep the laws and everything the Jews had done, and they couldn't do it. And let alone, Peter confronts them in the middle of chapter 15, and he says, paraphrasing it, guys, figure it out. We couldn't even keep the law. How do you expect the Gentiles who don't understand it to keep the law? And they couldn't. And the Jews couldn't. And finally, they came to terms with it. And as a result of that, the question has to be asked, can't we all just get along? Can't we just do what we need to do for the glory of God? And the bottom line is the glory of God comes when His people, you and I, who are chosen by Him, set apart by Him, saved by Him, do what He wants us to do. And that's live a life that brings honor and glory to Him in everything we say, act, think, and do. And that's what He's after. And so tonight when we pick this dialogue up, we're going to pick it up next portion of it, beginning in verse 22, reading from the NIV. Follow along as it reads this way. And then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called the Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them, they sent the following letter. Now look what happens. They need to communicate what's being said in the council in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. And the best way to do it is to send representation, okay? Secondly, the other key part is take it in writing, okay? And that's what they do. Look at what they write. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without authority, or without our authority, and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth and what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Now here's the requirements. Look what he says. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality, and you will do well to avoid these things. Keep that verse in mind, because we're going to come back and look at that. And then he ends it, farewell. And the men went off and went down to Antioch, where they were gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they went off by the brothers and with their blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word. And sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylus and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed from Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and they left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So you see here in the text, there are a group of people who, as we talked last week and just in review, are trying in their own strength to tell other people how they need to live. And what's happening is there's a conflict. And that conflict is based upon the fact that my traditions and my ways I believe to be right. So then I want to impress upon you that your way is wrong and you need to follow what I'm doing. Have you ever been in a relationship, and don't look at the person in the room if they're here, but have you ever been in a relationship where that happens? I expect you to do this, but I'm going to do my own thing.
I want you to accomplish these things, but I'm not going to do my part. And it doesn't work out, does it? And that's really, truly, in a simple way, what's happening here. Is these believers, the Jewish believers, are saying, we want the Gentiles to do these things. But thankfully, the Jewish believers listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And because they listened to the Holy Spirit, they responded in a way that honored the Lord. Let's look at that and see why I say that. When they write the letter, it's very clear that they're writing this letter to the Gentiles. And so see where he's writing it, and we'll pick it up in verse 23. And they went with them, and they sent the following letter. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Now, if you stop there and just think for just a second, the things that were troubling those Gentiles were the rules and the expectations that the Jews practiced. And for most of us in this room, we have what I would call family traditions. There are certain things that we do. Maybe it's Christmas. When Julie and I got married, some 30 plus years ago now, when we were married, I brought into our family my family traditions from the Shackelfords that were handed down to me from the Millers, the Merwins, and the Shackelfords. And that's just the way you did Christmas. But Julie brought in from the McCaw and the Stanley side of the family her form of tradition of Christmas. And so you know what we did? Christmas Eve, we spent time with her family and we did Christmas celebration with her family. And then we drove 45 minutes back home after Christmas Eve dinner, Christmas Eve presents, Christmas Eve singing, and Christmas Eve festivities. And somewhere around midnight, we would leave Portland, Oregon, and we'd drive up onto Mount Hood where we lived. All the while, keeping our son, who then was just a toddler, awake in the car so that we could carry on the family traditions that she brought in, which was opening presents at Christmas Eve, certain ones, and doing certain things that way. But I was raised so different. We got up on Christmas morning, we did our usual chores, and I'm a military brat, so we just knew we just did them. There wasn't a question. It was Christmas Day, yeah, but you had chores to do. And we did our chores, and then Mom made breakfast for us, and after breakfast, dishes were done, and everything was put away. Then we opened presents. Not 2 in the morning, on Christmas morning early. But you see, what happened was I had expectations that my way of celebrating Christmas was right. And Jules had her way of saying that this is the right way to do it. And finally, at one point in time, we looked and we said, well, stop. Somebody needs to write us a letter and tell us how to do Christmas, right? But the reality is we came to terms and understood her way wasn't wrong and my way wasn't wrong, but we needed to work together for the common good of the family. And then we developed our own tradition of doing Christmas. And some of you are looking at your family and going, see, we're not the only ones. No, you're not. And neither were the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a similar situation. And they were confused and troubled in their mind because of what was being told to them by these people who said, you've got to keep all these rules. And you know what? Rules are tough, aren't they? Rules are hard. And it was no different for these adult believers in Jesus Christ who are actually adults in age, but infants in their walk with Jesus Christ. Look what he says next in verse 25 in the letter. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop there for a second. These men who they're referring to are men, some of them have been beaten and have been stoned, who have been imprisoned, who have risked everything they know and do for the sake of the gospel. Which means, very clearly, that God is directly in response and in relationship with those of us who choose to obey and follow him, that there may be difficult times ahead of us. If you don't believe me, let me tell you this that the Bible says, that God promises you salvation, and with that salvation comes eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. And do you know what else comes with that salvation? Anybody want to take a guess? What? Trials. Tribulations. Persecution. hard times. Hey, how many of you want to sign up for that? Because the reality is that's what we're promised. Why? Because we're changing our way of thinking and our way of living to be a way that is God's way, the right way, not our way. And these men had encountered difficult times and had struggles and trials. And they were tried and tested. And these were men committed to following Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that I'm loving about the RMC Men's Breakfast is these are men who we've committed to one another to walk through life together while we're here. To do ministry together, to love our families together, to walk as believers in united around the common cause of Jesus Christ. And that pours out from not only Men's Breakfast, but into our homes and into our jobs and into our communities. And eventually, believe it or not, it can impact our world. It may take a little bit to get there, but it can get there because people are focused on the right things. These were men committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 27, therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. And it seems good to the Holy Spirit. That's the key. This was not these men in the council saying, I think this is the way we need to do it. I believe that you all need to do what I want you to do. I want you to celebrate your relationship with Jesus Christ my way. You need to do it my way in order for it to be right. And you know that's not correct. You know the right way to do the worshiping of God is from a pure heart that is clean before Him. It is in a relationship with Him that makes Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life. Do you know who's number one in my life? Anybody want to take a guess? It's God. It's not my wife. I love my wife. I would die for my wife. But she is not number one. And you know what? That's biblical. Because I'm to love the Lord your God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And then what? Love my neighbor as myself. You see, if I'm in love with Jesus Christ, my relationship with my wife will be spot on. And when I am out of sync with God, my relationship with my wife is out of sync. Trust me. I know it, she knows it, and other people know it. And we have to be cognizant of that, that we need to be on task and on point to keep our relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if I'm loving Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and everything that is in me, it's easy to love other people around me. It's an even easier task because God is in the center of it. And He calls you and I to do that. He called these Gentiles to do that. He called these Jewish believers to do that. And He tells them that and He communicates that to them. And He says, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit who spoke to them to tell them this and to you, to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time we sent kids to school, they had to have shots. They had to have eye appointments. They had to have ear checks. They had to have all of these things. And on top of that, they had to have a box of Kleenex, an extra box of Kleenex for everybody in the class. They had to have their own pencils, and they had to have extra pencils for everybody else. They had to have their own crayons. You follow what I'm doing? Those are the rules if you want to go to school. And so you followed that requirement, and you did it. And all of a sudden, it becomes a burden, doesn't it? One of those things that I would love to see the RMC do down the road is when fall comes along is to have a box of things that have been donated with boxes of pencils and boxes of crayons and boxes of newspapers that when people in the community are new in the community or going to school and they have a need, they know that the RMC can meet that need. Why? Because God does it. And we say, here you go. Let's help out with that requirement. Here's a love gift. And here's some of those school supplies you need. What a cool thing. Because you see, the requirements that we put on one another sometimes are huge. They're big. They're restraining. And he says, we're not going to put all those requirements on you. Look what he says to them. We're not going to burden you. We're not going to strap you down to anything beyond the following requirements. And here they are. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Why is that a big deal? Well, culturally, the Gentiles were practicing paganism religion. And because of that, they were offering sacrifices to idol of meat. And then they were eating it again, and they weren't to do that. And that was that separation that God wanted them to be called out from. You see, when He calls you and I out, He separates us from the rest of the world. We're to look a little different and act a little different. And some of you know, I act a little different in life. I'm a little bit odd at times. Not always. But sometimes. But you see, God calls us to be different, set apart. And they're saying, no longer eat the meat offered to idols. You need to be separated from that. And it was because culturally and in their religious practices, they did that. And he says, no more. You're done with that. Stop doing that. Look what else he tells them to do. Stop eating and refrain from the blood and from the meat of strangled animals. Again, part of their culture, part of their custom. And he says, I want you to separate from those things because those are not pleasing to God and they're not what God wants you to do. And then he touches on another one. And in this letter, he summarizes it with this statement here. And he says, and from sexual immorality. You see, God desires for his bride, those are his children, those who are called by his name, who are sanctified, set apart for his purpose, to be pure and holy, to be spotless before him. Now, you and I, in and of ourselves, we know we're not. Has anybody in this room gone all day today without sinning? Raise your hand. Really? None of you? Jeff, did you raise your hand? Oh, okay, because I was going to say you lied. Okay? The whole thing is, every one of us does. Every one of us sins. We look at something wrong. We desire something we shouldn't have. We covet. We lust. We get angry. And all of these things. Why? Because we're human. But Jesus Christ, who lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, allows us to be different. And when we are different in Christ, we're a new creation, right? Old things are set apart. They are gone from us. We now live in the new. We are now his creation. And we are different. And part of that is in their sexuality. And we need to be holding to what the scripture teaches about proper sexuality. And that's a whole other subject in and of itself, isn't it? Our world is bombarded with sexuality. It is used what we use to sell things. I never knew that you had to use sexual innuendos to sell orange juice. But they're doing it. To sell razors, to sell cars. Because our whole culture is permeated with adulterating, changing it, and cheapening it. And men and women, we need to be men and women who are of integrity, who stand up for what is right, who stand up for the purity principles that are contained within the scriptures, to stand up for what is right, both socially and personally. And there is a time and a place where we as believers are going to be asked to call and make a stand for what we believe the scripture says. And the question is, are you willing to make that stand? Because we're to be different. We're to be apart from it. We're to be separate. And there is a risk. There is a risk that you may lose friends, or you may lose promotion, or you may lose opportunities to advance. But let me tell you this. I would rather lose those things of this world than be lost in that grace that God gives me. And he says, hey, I want you set apart. When they write this letter to them, they address these few things. Abstain from meat offered to idols. Stay away from the blood. Stay away from strangled meat. And keep yourself sexually clean. And you see, culturally, they're no different, unfortunately, than where we are today. And so because of that, we can take this application, this letter alone, and say that translates into the 20th century. It translates into September 11th, 2016, where we need to be men and women who stand up for what is right, who proclaim the truth of God's word in our lives, in our actions, and what we do. And if we do that, I believe strongly and completely and fully that God is glorified and honored in those actions. Because I don't believe he's honored and glorified when I'm involved in the things that I should not be involved in. It does not please God. It doesn't please our parents. It doesn't please our families if I'm involved in things that are not right and proper. And if I'm doing that, I need to get before God on my knees and I need to confess that to him. I need to repent from that and I need to turn from that. And I need to make it right with God. Then I need to make it right with my family and with my brothers and my sisters. And I need to stand clean before God and say, I need to be forgiven. Because when we do what is right, God is honored and glorified. But when we do what is wrong, what is self-motivated, what is desire of my own, it does not please God in any way, shape, or form. And we need to be aware and conscious in how we do with that. He ends the letter there with all you will do well to avoid these things. And if we know that we need to avoid that, that's a key thing.
My mom growing up was allergic to shellfish. So we knew that shellfish was not something we were going to have in the house. In fact, I didn't grow up eating fish much at all. Canned salmon and canned tuna was about the extent of it because we just didn't eat seafood. My dad loved it, but we didn't have it because mom was allergic to shellfish. So it was much easier to avoid it, even to the point where she can't even have a salad where if they put the shrimp or something on the top of it, she can't eat the salad because it has had contact with it. She is to avoid it. Same is true for us, as it is warned here of the Gentiles. Avoid contact with these things. Stay away from it. Don't do it. Somebody gets chicken pox and measles, you don't want to have exposure to them. You want to avoid that, right? You want to stay away from it. And that's the same idea here, as he's telling him, stay away from it and avoid it. And as these men continue to teach these words to the Gentiles begin to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. But in the latter portion of it, we have another situation that comes up where we have to ask that question, can't we all just get along? Because what happens here is Paul and Barnabas, who've done the missionary journey together, who've seen Christ do miraculous things, who've seen people come to faith in Jesus Christ, who've seen whole communities turned upside down for Jesus Christ, now are at a crossroads. Because they have one young man, Mark, who was with them, but when things got tough, he bailed on them. And for whatever reason, Paul's carrying that burden along and that sore, and it's an issue for him. And he and Barnabas separate at that point in time. And the many scholars look at that and they say, this is horrible. How could Paul continue on in ministry if he's got this issue? I don't believe it was the kind of issue that was so divisive to him that it ended any type of ministry. I believe what it was the differences of opinion. It came down to the very fact that Paul didn't think that Mark was qualified and able to continue on in that role. Barnabas, on the other hand, I believe, looked at it and said, here's an opportunity for me to mentor and disciple and to pour into this young man so that he could be used by God at another time. And I'm sure not saying that my sermons are all that great and everything that they're cracked up to be. But I know my first sermon when I was 18 and my dad allowed me to preach it, and I went back and listened to it a number of years ago. I'm thinking, wow, that is horrible. But you see, my dad didn't give up on me, and God didn't give up on me, and other people along the way didn't. In fact, an older man, who was an elder in our church, the first church I pastored, his name was Gus Turner. Gus Turner was the vice president for a company called Meyer and Franks, later to become Macy's in the Pacific Northwest, and he was one of the vice presidents up there. And my very first sermon at that church, till about my 20th sermon in that church, Gus Turner would take notes, copious amounts of notes of my sermons. I'm thinking, wow, this guy's really just devouring my messages. And I get a letter in the mail, signed and sealed and sent to me, and he says, here's the critique on your first sermon. Maybe you should work on these areas. 9 pages later, I finished reading the letter. I was devastated inside because I'm thinking, really? It was that bad? But you see, he was looking at it from the outside saying, if God has his hands on this young man, he needs to be taught. He needs to be trained. He needs to learn. And what he did, in my belief, is what Barnabas does with Mark. Is he took a young man along his side and said, hey, I'm going to work with you through this. And I believe that some of the things that I do differently today are because of the result of a man who walked with God, who understood God, who was willing to invest in a young man and say, I can work with you on this. And you know what? The first couple times I got those letters, it was devastating. It was hard. I don't remember much of the rest of that day. All I remember is the shock of reading this letter about how horrible my message was. At least that's how I read it. It may not have been what he was saying, but you see, that's how I took it. But you know what he did is he did the Barnabas thing. He encouraged me. Because instead of running from it saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about, I can do it on my own, I recognized that I needed to submit to his leadership. And I believe that that's what happens here. I believe that Paul was not wrong necessarily, but we look at this in the literal, is there was a separation of opinion and how or whether or not Mark was fit to do ministry. And in Paul's mind, he wasn't fit because he bailed out on him. But I would ask this question, how many of us have bailed out on what God's asked us to do at times? And did God give up on us? How many of us have quit and given up and said, it's not worth it, I'm done, I'm going to give up? And God says, hey, I'm right here for you, let me help you through that. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and by a brother or a sister who come alongside and encourage you,
You make a stand in your school. You make a stand in your home. You make a stand in the community that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. And people recognize that and they see a difference. And not only is your life changed, their lives are changed. And so despite this conflict, despite this tension that's there between Paul and Barnabas, God still uses it. I think God used it in the life of Barnabas to work in the life of Mark. And I think very clearly that he uses those same things in my life. Because that 9-page letter, like I said, could have very easily have destroyed. But what it does instead is it prepares us for what God has for us in the future. Look what else he says there at the end of that. He says, the people read it, and they were glad for the encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. You see, it's kind of like weight training and conditioning. When you work out, and I work out, I do pull-ups every day right up to the edge of the table, and I do push-ups as I push myself away, all right? But those of you who do weight training and conditioning, you know that the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And the easier it becomes, and you push yourself to do a little bit more. And I could probably do maybe 2, maybe 3 real push-ups, legitimate ones, not girl ones, you know, we're on the knee type. I could actually do maybe 2 or 3, all right? By the time I do my 4th one, I'm hurting. But if I worked on it long enough, I might get up to 5. And you see, what happens is as we condition and we train our bodies, the same happens in our spiritual life. And as we condition ourselves to walk firmly and fully engaged in Christ, we begin to be the encouragers like these men are being. I think one of the greatest joys that we have the opportunity to as believers is to encourage one another. In fact, Scripture tells us to encourage one another to love and good deeds, to love and good deeds, to be actively encouraging other people to do things. Not for themselves, not for their glory, but for God's glory. And as you come alongside and you encourage somebody and you build somebody up, it's like the sinew and the muscles, you tighten them, you strengthen them, you encourage them, you build them up. And when a body is about building one another up in the name of Jesus Christ, watch out for what will happen. And I believe the entire book of Acts is evident of proof of that. And these men stay there, they pour into this community, they pour into these lives, and they are strengthened and encouraged. And then as we begin to wind down, verse 33, and after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. You see, they did what God wanted them to do, which was come into their community and say, we need to tell you what the Holy Spirit's saying. We need to let you go of this bondage of what you need to do. And we need to enable you and encourage you and instill in you the opportunity to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, to experience Him fully and completely. How? By doing His work, by doing His will, and by doing His bidding. Not our rules and not our regulations. Not the things that we expect you to do because we expect you to do it, but we do it because God desires it for you to do it. And we all have expectations. We all have goals and we all have those things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about me expecting you to do this. We were in Wales, in Blaenhefyn, Wales, on a missions trip in 1998. And I remember very vividly a friend of ours, Dave Knoll and Dave Beitler, both telling us one thing. But babies make messes. And of course, that's a very profound statement, right? Babies make messes. And those of you who are moms go, yeah. And sometimes my husband does too, okay? We're not going there, all right? But here's the point. As a new believer, we were seeing people, we saw 70 people in a 2-week period of time come to faith in Christ. They are not going to come to church the first Sunday and be mature in all areas of their life. It isn't going to happen. What's it going to take? Barnabas's and Paul's and Silas's to come alongside and say, hey, I believe in you. God's got a plan and a purpose for you, and I want to pour into you. I want to invest in you. I want to be Jesus in the flesh to you, and I want to help you in your knowledge of Him, and I want to help you in growing. And then as you do that through Bible studies, and you do that through personal time of commitment with them, and God blesses and He grows them up into maturity so that at some point in time, they become a Mark who needs to be encouraged and built up too. And a Barnabas comes alongside and says, hey, Mark, come with me. Let's go turn the world upside down for Jesus.
And Paul turns around and he grabs his sidekick and he says, let's go. We're going to go turn the world upside down for Jesus. Why? Because people believed in those babies in Christ and poured into them. That's why one of those things that we feel is so important is that the Word of God is what we teach. There's all kinds of methods and materials and things we could do. But you know what changes lives? One thing and one thing only. It's the Word of God. Because if a person is poked by the Holy Spirit to hear and to understand, they will. There are tribes around this globe who still do not have the written Word of God in their language, but they can tell you the story about creation, spot on, word perfect, as Wycliffe translators go into the jungles, into the bushes of these countries, and they begin to tell them the stories, and the natives tell them the stories about God in heaven who created all of these things. How did they do that? How did they get it? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And as they begin to get that language written, and they get that language written and translated into the Word of God, and they read it for their first time, they go, we know that story, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how do they know it? Because God revealed it to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what He wants to use you and I for. I believe our whole purpose is not only to glorify God, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. To raise people up, to help and assist, and to do the ministry so that more people get engaged and involved and participate. And when we do that, the kingdom of God is better for it. You and I are encouraged. When you see somebody do something, you're going, that is so cool. I love that. I love how God gifted that person to do that, how God wired that. And when God does that in us and we do what God wants us to do, it's a beautiful thing. Could you imagine me flying an airplane? That would be just crazy. I don't even know where the first thing is about. I know you pull the yoke and you're something like that and you do something with the foot pedals, but we're not going anywhere, folks. I think I know where the throttle is. That's that big red handle in the middle. I could probably do that. But you see, that's not my gift set. That's not my ability. But God's wired me in a way that I'm trying to do what He wants me to do. And God wants you wired the way you are to be doing what He wants you to do for the kingdom of God. And whether that's here in the RMC or whether that's in your home or whether that's in your workplace, all three of those places are critical and key, and we need to be doing it. You might be the only person in your office or in your classroom or on your team who knows Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, if they know you know Jesus, they're watching you. And they're watching you to see how you respond to tough situations. And how you're going to do that is because you have Barnabas that's coming alongside and saying, I believe in you. I'm for you. I'm with you. Whatever you need, I'm there with you. And one of the things that I strongly believe is very important for the growth and development of believers and the growth and development of a church body is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. We ended Saturday morning with men's prayer, seven of us around the table praying for the person to our right and their needs. Why? Because that's important. Because you see, as we pray for one another and we see God answer those prayers, God's glorified, and my faith in God and my belief in that He is who He says He is even deepened. And a brother of ours in the Lord in Serbia this morning posted on Facebook. He said, pray, I preach in 2 hours. Pray that my back would feel better. I can't even walk. And we began to pray. Other people on the globe began to pray. And he posted just about an hour and a half ago or so that at the end of his sermon, as he got to the church, he could barely walk into the church. When he got up to preach, he felt no pain. He felt no anything. He preached the Word of God. 40-some minutes later, he got down. As soon as he stepped off the stage, the back pain was there, and it was hard to walk to the chair. But you see, what happened is people prayed because he asked, and as God answered that prayer, the Word of God was delivered to those people there in Serbia that needed to hear it. Why? Because people prayed. People were encouraging to him. And I trust you and guarantee that marked Steve's life. Because you see, we need one another to encourage each other. We don't need to add more rules and regulations. We don't need to add more stipulations and expectations. What do we need? We need to add more encouragement and the love of Jesus into our lives and in the lives of those around us. So this week, you may encounter rules and regulations that hit you and you're going, I don't like that. Embrace it. Saying, you know, Lord, help me walk through this. Work with me through this. Help me to be an encouragement. Help me to see that person who needs to be encouraged right alongside of me. And then commit yourself to praying for them.
Because I believe as we pray, God's hand moves. And as God's hand moves, it moves mightier and mightier the more we pray. I guarantee you, you look around this room, there's people in here tonight who will give testimony to the power of prayer. Because God has sustained them through many things. Physical issues, financial issues, marital issues, family issues, job issues. And the list goes on. Why? Because people committing to pray. Because you see, when you pray, God moves. And when God moves, we get encouraged. And when we get encouraged, we can give testimony to how great God is. There's an old hymn that sings, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. And then it goes like this, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You know, we can give praise to God for how great He is because He uses people like you and I who do expect things of others. We do put responsibilities and obligations, but He says, hey, I'm going to remove those and I want you to just live in grace. And I want you to abide in me. I want you to see how great He is. And that's why when we ask that question, can't we all just get along? I believe we can. I believe we can. Every one of us in this room comes from a whole different place, a whole different background, a whole different culture, a whole different custom, a whole different way of doing things. And just like we said last week, when the bride was getting married, she asked her mom how to cook the ham. And she said, cut the ends off and put it in the pan, and told her the rest of it. And she says, but mom, why do we cut the end of the ham off? She goes, I don't know. Let's ask your grandma. So they go to grandma, and grandma says, I don't know. We just cut the ends of the ham off and put it in the pan. We cook it. We serve dinner. You mean to ask your great-grandma, so they go to great-grandma and says, great-grandma, why do you cut the ends of the ham off? And great-grandma says, because the pan was too small. And you see, sometimes we expect people to do it our way. We expect them to be where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ, in our relationship or in our situation, and they're not. And we go, why not? Because we're expecting them. Let's quit putting people in pans that don't fit, and let's just let them live under grace like you and I, and as the Gentiles were freed of it, let's avoid those things that we should avoid. Those things of the world that will corrupt and damage and hurt us. And let's hold on to the truth of God's word. And let's be encouragers. Let's be changers. And let's be prayer partners for the sake of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you care about every detail of our life. You care about every aspect and everything that goes on in our lives, in our homes, in our families. God, you care so much about it that you knew it before eternity past and eternity present. You knew that even tonight we would be dealing with this issue of, can't we all just get along? Because there's times, Father, we don't. As your children, we squabble and we bicker and we fight, but if we keep our focus on you, if we focus on encouraging one another to love and to good deeds, to minister to one another, to encourage and to glorify you in and through our lives, Father, we won't have time to bicker and worry about why they did it that way, or how come they didn't do this, or why wasn't this done. But we would say, how can I come alongside of you as you do that? As you live life, as you raise your family, as you go through struggles, as you go through difficulties. May we be a body that's committed to serving one another. And Father, would you be glorified through your word tonight? May you take anything I've said in error and would you erase it, Holy Spirit, but would you press into our hearts those lessons that each one of us need to have, those areas that we need to work on, those things or that one thing maybe that we need to do. We thank you, Father, that you are about that. That you lead us and that you guide us. And you direct us in that way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, John, do you think you could lead us in that hymn? How great thou art. Do you know it? Maybe?
I think you could.
That's a curveball.